Kids, you can be dismissed for Sunday school. Good morning. I'm your substitute preacher today. It actually works out great this way because I would have preached in Enderby anyway, and I am. And Mark would normally have preached here, but he was sick this week, and so it was no more work for me since I was already preparing a sermon. So here I am, and it's good to see you because I don't get to be here as often. So yeah. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to John chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 15 to 24. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we have those blue ESVs in the pew, and I believe the page is 901. And boy, do we have quite the passage before us this morning. In past years, I remember reading this passage and being thoroughly confused by it. And to be honest, in many ways, I am still thoroughly confused by it. So the question is, why am I up here? Mainly because I'm paid to be. while I was studying this, my office was just kept very warm from the heat of my brain and the smoke billowing out of my ears. And like, how many of you have heard of Pooh Bear before? I'm impressed if you haven't, okay? I just finished reading the complete works of Pooh Bear to our son Oliver. And what I love about Pooh Bear is that he says he's a bear of very little brain. He knows he's a bear of a very little brain. And instead of being like, well, you know, because I can't think well, therefore I just won't do it because I suck at it, he doesn't do that. He grabs his honeypot, runs over to what he calls his thinking tree, sits down, knocks on his noggin with his paw, and tells himself audibly to think, think, think. In many ways, I can relate to that, although when I'm thinking, I like to wear pants. So here's what the plan is, okay? We're going to read this passage. Then we're going to sit down with our imaginary honeypots and we're going to think real hard about what God is saying in here. And even if you are like myself and sometimes you count yourself as a bear of very little brain, we are to know that God has given us a brain and we are to use it, no matter what its capacity is, to bring him glory in an effort to We are to use it in an effort to understand the truth of his word better and for those truths to reach our hearts and create in us a greater love for him. So, let's turn to our passage. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, for your kindness to us, for your holiness, for your providence, for your great power. We want to be here this morning to worship you. And as we look at your word, your living and active word, we want to understand it better. And a lot of this here is really hard for us to understand. What does it mean for us to be in you and you in us? Lord, it's just beyond our comprehension. And yet there's just great worth in studying this. And so we ask that your Spirit would be working in us, just helping us to understand. We see that your Spirit is called the Helper in here. We ask that your Spirit would help us. And we thank you that you are here in this room. We want to praise you. And may your hand be upon us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In our passage, Jesus says these words: "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." For much of my life, I struggled to understand how love for God and obedience to him link together, because I would often elevate one above the other. That is to say, there were times in my life when I would say I love God, but then as people would look at my life, they would sometimes wonder if that were really true. And it didn't seem to be really matching with my words. Other times I would be trying to obey God, but it was more out of a sense of obligation than a feeling of love. And even though Jesus is intentional in pointing out that the greatest command for us is to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, I still found it hard to understand that love and obedience are not to be separated. And I suspect that I'm not the first person in history to have that problem. So, there is a chapter in the Bible that I think will really help us understand, come with a biblical understanding of love for God and obeying his commands. And it is Psalm 119, which I didn't actually realize was our call to worship this morning, and that just shows God's sovereignty. Now, I could have gone to passages like Jeremiah chapter 31, or Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37, or even Hebrews chapter 10, which all talk about the new covenant, the heart, obedience to God's commands, as well as the Holy Spirit. And in all honesty, maybe I should have gone there. But for some reason, I just couldn't get Psalm 119 out of my brain. I just kept going back to it. And so upon further investigation, I found it actually really fits with our passage here this morning. So well, in fact, that I will be referring to it throughout our time, and perhaps so much that eventually you will wonder, what is our primary passage? Is it in John or is it in Psalm 119? Now, Psalm 119 is not only the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, it's also the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And in this lengthy chapter, we read some amazing statements that, if I'm honest, I had a hard time relating to. I'll read some of these verses and see if you agree. Okay, this is the psalmist talking to God. Verse 20. "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Verse 24. "Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors." Verse 35. "Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Verse 47, "I find my delight in your commandments, which I love." Verse 72, The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Now, there are many more verses I could have added in here, but I want us to notice the biggest problem I had with this. Because I would read this and be baffled as to how the psalmist could delight in God's commands. Words like, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules, your testimonies are my delight, I delight and love your commandments, your law is better to me than gold and silver. You know, I read this and ask myself, what is with this guy? No one talks like that, right? When was the last time someone said to you, man, my soul is just consumed with longing for God's rules? No one says that. How can this guy say he loves and longs for and highly values and delights in God's rules? I mean, often it's the rules of God that we think get in the way of our happiness and our love for him, right? People ask all the time, how can you love a God who says, obey me or you will die? How can you love a God who tells you what you can or cannot say, or can and cannot do, or can and cannot think, or can and cannot love, or can and cannot wear, or can and cannot look at, or can and cannot behave, and on it goes. Bible scholars say there are 1,050 commands from God in the New Testament that we are to obey. That is a lot of commands. And if we look at the Old Testament law, God gives 613 commands for his people to follow. Very few people will then say, well, of course the psalmist can say he loves and delights in God's commands because he only had 613 commands to follow, whereas I have 1,050 commands to follow. That's 437 less commands. So of course he could say things like, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules. Okay, hardly anyone thinks that. You know, many of these commands we see as getting in the way of our true happiness. Many of these commands we struggle to obey. We are often tempted to distrust God and go our own way. And then the Apostle John, in his first letter, says an incredibly confusing statement at the start of chapter 5. He begins by saying, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. All right, so far this makes sense. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Okay, this seems quite logical. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. It's an excellent point. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. To which we say, hold up. What are you saying here, John? Are you seriously saying that love for God is obeying his commandments, all 1,050 of them, and this is not burdensome? Well, what are you getting at? Are you saying, seriously, guys, what is your problem? There are only 1,050 commands when God could have easily given us a million. This should be easy compared to that. Now, I don't think that's what John is saying. The reason I don't think that's why he's saying is because trying to obey 1,050 commands is incredibly burdensome. Even obeying just one command would be. Okay, for example, if God gave me just one command, Jordan, do not fly by flapping your arms. In theory, this would be an easy command to obey, because even if I wanted to fly by flapping my arms, I can't. It's impossible. You know, I may be able to fall with style, but there's no way for me to actually fly using this method. But even though this command, by all accounts, should be the easiest to obey, Jordan would read this command and think to himself, God told me not to do this. God told me not to do this thing. And I wonder what would happen if I tried. And next scene would be of Jordan trying to flap his arms, trying to fly. Now, would Jordan succeed? No, he would not. Is that obedience? No, it is not. Because Jordan's heart is sinful and desires to disobey God's command, even if incapable or incapable of outwardly doing it. Now think about the other commands that not only can we desire to do in our heart, but are also easy to outwardly act upon. Commands like, do not be a hypocrite, do not gossip, count others as more significant than yourselves, pray without ceasing, do not be proud, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, and many other commandments such as these. It is hard to think that these are not burdensome, especially when we take into account the book of James, when he says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point has become guilty of all of it. You know, that's like an alarm of condemnation going off multiple times a minute, highlighting our failures. You don't love God. You call that trying? You piece of scum? Stop thinking about that. Do better. You know, this would only grow in us an incredible frustration, leading to hatred of God's laws, because his rules only result in our death. Far from the psalmist, we'd be saying things like, my soul is consumed with disdain for your rules. Your testimonies are my misery. I despise and loathe your commandments. Your law is worse to me than mold and liver. Now, this is obviously far from biblical, but is nevertheless what many people go through and think and feel. So this is what we have to wrestle with. Number one, Jesus says, if we love him, we will obey his commandments. Number two, we have been given 1,050 commandments to obey. Number three, God's commandments are not burdensome. Far from it, they are delightful. And so our question, therefore, is, how in the world is this possible? When Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, how can we respond in singing and echoing the words of the psalmist, oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. At the end of Luke chapter 7, we see something that's nothing short of remarkable. Jesus is in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and he's reclining at Simon's table to eat. And as everyone is around the table eating, all of a sudden, their meal is interrupted by a woman who is just sobbing while holding in her hands a flask of ointment. She then locks eyes on Jesus, runs to him from behind, and bends down by Jesus' feet, still weeping. And as she's weeping, her tears are falling onto Jesus' feet, and she proceeds to wipe his feet with her hair and kisses his feet and anoints them with the ointment. Now, Simon the Pharisee sees this, and he is just appalled at what he's witnessing. You know, the reason he is appalled is because he knows who this woman is and is keenly aware of her sinful lifestyle. And he says to himself, there is no way this Jesus can be a prophet Because if he was, then he would know who this woman is, and therefore would never allow her to do what she just did. Now, Jesus is indeed a prophet, and more than that, he is the Son of God. And so he not only knows this woman, he knows exactly what Simon is thinking and saying to himself. And he asks him this question. Simon, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, well, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. What Jesus is promoting here is the idea that whenever the words chief of sinners is spoken, that I immediately think of myself as the one who best fits that description most. But then while thinking that, I become all the more astounded that God, who knows this about me, would save me and call me his beloved child. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, completely free of our burden of sin, we delight to obey. So when Jesus says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And in verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. He is saying genuine love for him will always be accompanied by a heart that desires to obey him. And at the core of believers' obedience is the obedience of the hearts delighting in God as a result of his grace in their lives. They are now children of God without any fear of ever being under his wrath, even when they at times disobey him and his commands. And we ask ourselves this, will God ever condemn himself? If you are in Jesus, then no more will he ever condemn you. And we are to be increasingly amazed by this. Now, right after Jesus tells his disciples that if they love him, they will obey his commandments, he then tells them that when he leaves, he will ask his Father and he will send another helper. Or as the Greek says, another paraclete. And Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, in our English translations, there are a number of different words used other than helper, as the ESV puts it, to try and describe the meaning of the word paraclete. For instance, Bible commentator Colin Cruz says this about the functions attributed to the paraclete. He says, these functions include comforting the disciples after Jesus' departure, teaching them, testifying on behalf of Jesus, convincing the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, guiding the disciples into all truth, and telling them about things to come. And it is understandable then that parakletos has been variously translated as comforter, teacher, advocate, counselor, helper, and guide. None of these terms on its own satisfactorily represents all the functions of the parakletos. So we ask, which translation is the right one? And the answer is, all of them, and yet none of them. All of them highlight a specific and correct function of the Holy Spirit, and yet none of them, in using only one English word, are giving us the whole picture. And it's also interesting that these functions are in the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 119. Throughout the psalm, he asks the Lord to be his teacher, his guide, his counselor, his comforter, his advocate, and his helper. And here in John 14, Jesus says he will ask his Father, and he will give his followers another paraclete. And so after Jesus mentions this other helper or paraclete, he continues on as to what will happen next. And I want us to notice a pattern here. Okay? In verse 15, Jesus says, whoever loves him, which includes obedience, then the Spirit will be with them and in them forever. In verse 19, Jesus says, whoever loves him, they will see him and know that Jesus is in the Father, and they are in Jesus, and Jesus is in them. In verse 21, Jesus says, whoever loves him, the result will be that he will manifest himself to them. In verse 23, Jesus says, whoever loves him, the result will be that he and his Father will make their home with that person. So in other words, if a person has genuine, obedient love for God, then God is in that person, and that person is in God. Now the question is, what does it mean for God to be in us and us to be in God? What a good and difficult question. You know, it's enough to make your brain expand and then pop and deflate into a gray, shrinkled up balloon. You know, it means many things. And I actually won't go into much of it because we'll have way more opportunities to go into that as we go further along in John in the weeks ahead. For today, though, I want to focus on just this one aspect of it, that God has given the believer the most valuable and delightful gift possible, himself. And the believer has the greatest honor and privilege to forevermore enjoy this most incredible gift. And there's hardly any better place to see this attitude expressed than in the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 26:8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Psalm 84, 1-2. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the court of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Now, these verses, we see the psalmists are talking about God's temple, which was a place where God's glory dwelled. And in the earthly temple, there was this inner room called the Holy of Holies, which no one could enter except the high priest, and only he could do it once a year to offer a sacrifice both for his own sins and for the sins of the people he represented. And this was the case for hundreds and hundreds of years. Then Jesus comes along and says something absolutely amazing in John chapter 2, verse 22, that he is the temple, and that when this temple is destroyed, in 3 days he will raise it up. And his words proved to be true. For when he was crucified on the cross, 3 days later, he raised himself up from the dead. He raised himself up from the dead. And then he says to his followers these amazing words in our passage, because I live, you also will live. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is the most amazing thing. If I genuinely love God, he gives me the greatest gift possible, himself. He dwells in me, and I am in him. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my advocate. The Lord is my counselor. The Lord is my guide. The Lord is my comforter. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now let's move on to our takeaways. Number one, do you love Jesus at all? A while back, Richard was preaching, and one of his takeaways really stuck with me, and so I'm stealing it. He asked the question, do you love Jesus at all? Not whether your love for Jesus is great, but does it exist, and is it growing? When I first became a Christian, at what I think was around the age of 10 or 12 or something like that, I had a very simple faith. That is to say, it was genuine and yet very, very baby-like. I did not know the depths of participating in communion. I did not know the difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism of the Spirit. The words justification, sanctification, glorification, I had heard before, but I could not come close to defining what they were. My view of the Trinity was terrible, and I thought Goliath was a giant pickle. And yet, I knew I was a sinner who desperately needed Jesus to save me. And so I came to him in repentance. And God saw that immature love for him, and he worked with that and made it grow. He can make anything grow. And it's not simply that over the years I just gained more knowledge, although I did, but it's that knowledge that has helped me and caused me to love God even more, the Spirit working in me. We can look at the psalmists and find it hard to relate to them, even after years of following Jesus. But the question is, or the questions are, do I have a desire to press on to know the Lord? Do I desire to obey him? Do I love what he has done for me? Am I growing in my love for him? Is there evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in me? Do I see myself as the chief of sinners who has been forgiven much? And number two, we can ask this question, how do I obey God's commands, the greatest of which is to love him with all that I am, when there are times when I do not feel love for God? Now, this question is a question that is very personal to me, because there are often times when I do not feel love for God and love for others. I hardly ever feel like forgiving and doing good to those who have wronged me. I hardly ever feel like not being anxious about the things that are beyond my control. I hardly ever feel like looking to the interests of others before my own. I hardly ever feel like resisting strong temptation to sin. When we read Psalm 119, we can sometimes think the psalmist's life was easy, that nothing ever affected him, that his love for God always burned bright, that he was happy all the time, and that he somehow attained sinless perfection on this earth. But this is simply not true. Not only because he was a human with a sinful heart like ours, but also because the whole psalm is one long prayer to God as the only one worthy of his worship and as the only one who can work in his heart to love God more. It is a prayer from a weak human with a wavering heart, praising and pleading with God to enlarge his heart. He says in verse 32, I will run in the way of your commandments when you, God, enlarge my heart. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Verse 71, It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And when the psalmist was going through hard times that many of us also go through, perhaps the death of a loved one, being grieved by our own sin and or the sin of others, being the recipient of persecution, going through various temptations and seasons of doubt and trials, in that and in the midst of failings as well, he still runs to God to sustain him. He says, verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. God, strengthen me according to your word. Verse 82, my eyes long for your promise. God, I ask, when will you comfort me? 107, I'm severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. 154, plead my cause and redeem me, God. Give me life according to your promise. And then the psalmist gives a very unexpected ending of raw honesty in his prayer. In his final verse, he confesses to God, Lord, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. It is important to remember that God is not in a state of shock when our hearts wander from him. He knows we are a human and often disobey his commandments, but he loves it when we come to him with a broken and contrite heart and cry out for him for deliverance and life. Because when we say to him in our brokenness, Lord, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. He says, I do not leave you as orphans. I have come to you. And because I live, you also will live. Let's pray. God, there is great comfort in reading your word and seeing how all these different passages connect, how you never contradict yourself, how you are sovereign over everything, how you knew that we would sin before you even created us, and how you established the plan of Jesus coming to suffer and die on our behalf so that we might have life. Lord, your love is beyond our comprehension, and I pray that we would have greater depths of understanding of it even still. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the greatest gift possible, which is your Spirit. I pray for those of us who may be struggling through this and maybe perhaps wondering if we're even saved or we're discouraged, or perhaps we know we have never accepted you, Lord. I pray that we would embrace you, that we would believe your word, Lord, that we would have a love for you, that we would delight in you and your commandments, that we would have a desire to obey you. I pray your Spirit would be working in us. Pray your blessing on us as we go from here, and that your hand would be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.